Vacation with Chuck Swindoll, July 2014, on the very first Insight for Living cruise to Norway.
You know, you can hardly imagine the explosive burst of colors. The floral displays almost hurt my eyes, and I'm not overstating. Norway is truly a visual feast.
Relax, refresh, and create new memories. Cruise with Chuck Swindoll on board Holland America's elegant Rotterdam ship.
No words can adequately describe the fjords, especially the cascading waterfalls that are tumbling down from towering cliffs above. And the weather is exquisite, warm and sunny during the day, and crisp and cool through the nights. This Texan loves Norway.
You have lots of options for taking a vacation, but there's only one Insight for Living cruise to Norway. Call 888-447-0444 or online go to insight.org/events.
What could be better? Daily time in God's Word, along with singing and laughing, enjoying God's majestic creation. Come with us to Norway and see it for yourself.
July 26th through August 2nd, 2014. Call now at 888-447-0444 or visit online insight.org/events.
The Insight for Living cruise to Norway is paid for and made possible by only those who choose to attend.
Some battles have a beginning and an end. You can mark the day when first shots were fired, and you can identify the date when a white flag of surrender appeared. Some wars, however, have no beginning and no end. Welcome to Insight for Living. During the next half hour, Chuck Swindoll invites us to look at the one chapter book of Jude, where the writer identifies threatening forces we oppose to this day. Among them are heretics, apostates, and scoffers whose sole purpose is to satisfy their ungodly desires. Sound like a description of today's culture? Chuck titled his sermon, Get Your Act Together.
We're closing out our series on the New Testament postcards, and it's with sort of a ringing note of assurance that we do that as we look into the book of Jude. You see, it's a serious situation that Jude presents, so serious that biblically he declares in verse 3, contend earnestly for the faith. Know where you stand and stand there, even at the risk of people saying you're rigid and unbending and intolerant. Know where you stand and put your feet down and don't compromise. Why? Why is it such a big deal, Jude? Verse 4, because certain persons have crept in unnoticed. The Greek suggests infiltrating, slipping into a pool without making a ripple. But they've come to drown you, not to swim. They've come for business, not for pleasure. Now, historically speaking, this was a tough time for Jude and for all Christians. They were either in the camp that stood alone facing martyrdom or the martyrdom of their loved ones, or they defected. They apostatized. Now, verse 3 mentions two words that are of interest to me this morning, the faith. Contend earnestly for the faith. And look at verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. Same word. Jude is speaking of the body of truth, which we commonly call Christian doctrine. Exactly what do you believe about the essentials, and what are those essentials? Doctrinally, where do we stand? If you're going to get your act together, then you need to know what role you play. And to know what role you play requires you to know the ground rules. What do we really believe as a body of believers? Number one, the infallibility of the Scriptures. as they were written by the original authors and as they have been preserved down through the centuries. We believe that the Bible is God's inerrant message, right down to the very words chosen by the inspired authors. We believe in the infallible Scriptures. Second, we believe in the absolute deity of Jesus Christ as the eternal Son of God. It is our belief that Jesus Christ, before He ever became a man and after He became human flesh, possessed in His nature and always will possess the very attributes of God. In Him is undiminished deity. And after His incarnation, true humanity forever. We believe what John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 14, "The same was in the beginning with God," that is, He became flesh and dwelt among us. In other words, very God became flesh. We believe in the deity of Jesus Christ, absolutely. Third, we believe in the miraculous virgin birth of the Messiah. To have a Christ that is a Christ of deity means He must be preserved from sin. I don't care how you slice it, the only way to put a man on this earth that doesn't have a sin nature is to bring him through a virgin birth. So when Matthew 1:23 says that a virgin will conceive and bear a son, it means parthenos, virgin, one who never knew a man. We believe He was born of a virgin. He was therefore sinless. Fourth, we believe in the historic creation of man as opposed to organic evolution. Genesis 1:27 says, "And God created man in His own image." The created is the part that interests us. Genesis 2:7 says, "The Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." That's creation. We believe that when God made Adam, He made Adam in adult form, and He made him by His fiat word. Man did not evolve. He was created. So teach the Scriptures. Okay, you with me? Number one, the infallibility of Scripture. Number two, the absolute deity of Christ. Number three, of course, the virgin birth. Number four, the belief in the historic creation of man. Number five, the depravity of man. We believe that man is separated from God by birth because of sin. And every person who is born into this world, no matter what country, no matter what era, no matter what nationality, a person who is born into this world and dies without having the experience of the new birth dies without God. We believe that man is by nature, by choice, by birth, depraved, dead, without spiritual life. Romans 5:12, "Whereas through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death passed on all men, for all have sinned." The only answer is to be born again, to be right with God. The depravity of man. Number six, the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. The substitutionary death, that's an important word. Liberals will tell you that when Jesus died, He died as a martyr for a noble cause. A great man, wonderful religion. We should respect Him and hang His picture along with other great founders of religions. It's our belief that the Bible teaches He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We believe that when Jesus died on the cross, He died for the sins of people like you and me. The Bible teaches that Jesus, as was foreplanned by God, died for the sinner. Substitutionary death. Number seven, the bodily resurrection of Christ from the grave. Don't miss the word bodily. A lot of people will tell you that, sure, He was raised, just like everybody's raised in spirit. But we believe the Scripture teaches that Jesus, having died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, buried, was the third day raised from the dead miraculously. bodily. 1 Corinthians 15:3 through 5. In fact, Jesus' resurrection was sort of God's amen to Christ's "it is finished" 3 days earlier. It was the finality of the faith. By the way, if you study the New Testament carefully, and you especially go through the book of Acts to read the message of those people who lived in the first century, the great message was not just that Christ died, but that he was raised and was living. You don't really believe in the Christian message if you deny the resurrection. Part of believing the gospel is believing that Christ died for your sins and was raised from the dead miraculously. That right there thins the ranks. A bodily resurrection. Number 8, a literal return of Christ to this earth, just as he promised. The same Jesus that was taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Acts 1:11. We believe that he will literally come back and fulfill the promises that he has made to the people of God. And finally, the ninth is the resurrection and assignment of all people to either eternal blessedness or eternal condemnation, heaven or hell. It's a position of the evangelical faith. John 3:36, he that believes on the Son has everlasting life. He that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. It's black or white, in or out, sheep or goat, heaven or hell. Now, it's amazing to me how we are criticized for such a rigid stand, when the most rigid individual I know today is the liberal. In case you wonder that, see how long they can tolerate your position as an evangelical. I've had a lot of them just turn me off immediately, not even have a chance to hear me out as to where I stand, because they are the ones that are rigid, if you want to talk about rigidity. It's remarkable how the Bible specifically declares these great truths, which, by the way, have an effect on our lives, and Christians hear them and live as they please. But what I'm saying is this: the doctrine that you declare, that you say you believe, has a serious effect upon how you live. It has an effect on your marriage and the commitment you have to cultivating your marriage. It has a serious effect on the way you run your business or the way you do your politics, or the way you raise your children, or the direction you have in life, in education. You see, it affects lifestyle, and I'll tell you, we are living in a day in which compromise is the name of the game. I believe those great truths, Pastor, but leave my marriage alone. Don't be so rigid about how I cultivate my marriage. Be a little broad there. I mean, after all, everybody's doing it. That's an intolerable position for an evangelical. Intolerable. The day we compromised with the text is the day we bought a whole lifestyle that says, don't be worried about the specifics, just generally stand somewhere in the middle. You as a child of God are either eroding or you are growing in your faith. You don't stand still. Your position is either being erected and stabilized by your lifestyle, or you're giving the lie to what you say you believe. I was in a conference with Dr. Earl Rodmacher up at a Christian conference center. Rodmacher was the president of Western Conservative Baptist Seminary in Portland. It was a delightful experience with me. Not only were we classmates at Dallas Seminary, but he has gone on into higher education as the president of the seminary. And I've gone into the pastoral realm, so we had a chance to meet together. And he spoke in the morning on thinking right, and I spoke in the evening on living right. You would have thought we had, you know, read each other's notes. Of course, we're reading the same book, which helps. But the very thing he spoke about thinking right on went right in touch with the thing I talked about living right on in the evening. It was just like hand in glove. And we didn't even know the tack one another would take. You live right when you think right. You live wrong and you alter your thinking. It never fails. Compromise your lifestyle and you can't handle the guilt. So you alter your theology. And when you set up your theology to fit your lifestyle, guilt leaves, but compromise comes. And erosion sets in. And it's only a matter of time. It's only a matter of time. That's why Jude, when he says, contend for the faith, assumes the fact we know what the faith is. But we have long since forgotten it. Now, he doesn't stop with just saying, contend for the faith. He says, here's the way to pull it off when you're surrounded by those who don't. See verse 17? But you, beloved. Now, here's where we're dealing with the present. You, beloved, ought to do several things. Now, mark them well. Got a pencil? Here are four words I want you to mark. The first one is right there. Remember, verse 17. That's the first thing we're to do if we're going to stand fast. We're going to remember something. Second, verse 21, keep. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Third, verse 22, underscore, have mercy. Fourth, number 20, verse 23, save. Well, that's simple enough, isn't it? See, the enemy is so subtle that you can be surrounded by the enemy and not even know it. You can mouth the enemy's message without knowing that you're doing it. It just flows. It's just so natural. It's so logical. We're going to get into the life of David tonight. And one of the major premises that I want to establish in that brand new study is how God's choice is absolutely out of reason with man's choice. We look at the surface. God doesn't pay a bit of attention at the surface. He looks at the heart. We hear what is said. God sees the motive behind what is said. We look at a life and God studies the lifestyle that prompts that life. We look at size and shape and appearance and God says, oh, no, don't even get me sidetracked. I'm going right to the heart. Now, as a child of God who wants to have his heart right, we need to have these marching orders cleared up. First of all, remember. Verse 17, we ought to remember the words spoken. Well, what are those words? How do I contend in a day of compromise without being fussy and nitpicking, unnecessarily critical? How can I do it? Well, first, remember what was spoken. And what was it? Verse 18. The apostle said to you, in the last time there shall be five characteristics of the apostate. You ready for them? Number one, mockers. A mocker is one who speaks with cynicism of things that are normally revered. He or she speaks with skepticism, blasphemously. There will be mocking against the things of God. Second, there will be moral looseness. Notice verse 18. Following after their own ungodly lusts, they will be loose in their standards. Emphasize the word own. Not God's standard, but their own. When you think of lust, you think only of the sensual realm, but lust in the Scriptures means any kind of desire that is illicit. They will drive for their own ungodly standard. It's true. When you find a person who has apostatized, it isn't long before it affects his moral life. In fact, it's invariably entwined in the downward drop, in the regression. There's moral looseness. Third, there is divisiveness. See verse 19. These are the ones who cause divisions. A person who is an apostate isn't a builder. He isn't a constructor. He's a destroyer. He takes delight in taking an alternate course that is contrary to the orthodox position. And he throws in questions. He throws in doubts. He brings disturbance and discontentment among the family of God. That's a sign of an apostate. Fourth, he is humanistic to the core. This scripture says he is worldly minded. The margin reads merely natural. Met someone like that lately? Why, sure you have. They're coming from a mindset that is devoid of a spiritual interest or appetite. You work around it. You are in class with it. You're surrounded by it in the neighborhood. There is a humanism that goes all the way down to the heart. And they dogmatically resist a supernatural lifestyle, calling it rigid, fundamental, naive, harsh. Fifth, devoid of the Spirit. No way is the Spirit of God prompting those actions. He's not involved in them. Now, the point he is making is you remember these things and don't be surprised when you come across them. You know why? Because when we are surprised, we are weakened. The whole purpose of a surprise attack in military strategy is to weaken, is to blunt the edge of the enemy's response. You make the aggressive move, and if you surprise them, you catch them unguarded and weakened, they're prey to your attack. And that's the whole desire of the enemy. Don't be surprised. Now, as I say all these great things, I stand in front of you wishing I could respond by saying I've learned never to be surprised, but I haven't learned that. And when I am surprised, I go through a period of disillusionment where my position is weak. And I'm working on that. I want to believe in people. I want to believe that they mean what they say. And when I discover there has been deception, there's a time of great disillusionment when I really shouldn't have been surprised. Some of you look at me as though you're saying, thanks for sharing my diary too this morning. That's where I am. And that's the whole point of Jude's words. Remember these words. When you come across them, don't get disillusioned. You realize that you're seeing a fulfillment of what God said would happen in these last days. Oh, it's real. Second, keep. Verse 20. Beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. This is how you keep yourself in the love of God. You build yourself up in the faith. Second, you pray in the Holy Spirit. Third, you wait anxiously for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. You live in the light of Christ's soon return. Did we go over too quickly the second of those three? Praying in the Spirit. Someone has said that building a life without prayer is like building a house without nails. How's your prayer life, pilgrims? Isn't it easy to do everything but that? Isn't it remarkable? Isn't it remarkable how we can do battle in the flesh? Knees that are knelt on don't knock. You know, they're stabilized. I am discovering in my short life on earth that I'm never more strong than when I'm on my knees. Never. I am unintimidated by the enemy when I've bathed that thing in prayer. And I've taken that baby to God and I've said, that's yours, I can't fight it. And I tell you, when I get up, I'm just glad none of you are around to see the smoke just comes up. It's remarkable the unintimidated conviction and confidence that comes from praying in the Holy Spirit. It works. And he says, keep yourself in the love of God. If he didn't say that, we'd all turn into fighters. We would suspect everyone. And our love for God and our love for others would be, well, it would be weakened. It would hardly be there.
You're listening to Insight for Living and a message from Chuck Swindoll titled, Get Your Act Together. Now, to hear today's program again, remember that Insight for Living has provided a convenient mobile app. All the details are online at insightworld.org/app. While you're online, remember that you can purchase the 6 CDs from our current series, New Testament Postcards. This is the final message in the series, and so today's the perfect time to make your request for the complete study. These daily visits are made possible by generous friends who voluntarily give to Insight for Living. And today we're saying thank you for your donation of any amount by providing a brand new devotional book. It's called Shaping the Modern Disciple. 15 brief chapters highlighting the 12 disciples and three other men who gave their lives to Christ as well. Chuck Swindoll reminds us that Jesus chose a motley crew of men who became the foundation for what we know as the church. Imperfect, flawed, forgetful. And yet Jesus loved these men and used them for His glory. These lessons are contained in the spiral-bound devotional Shaping the Modern Disciple. And it's yours when you give a donation of any amount to Insight for Living. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. Or online, go to insight.org. As you listen today, you're actually the recipient of someone's generosity, someone you may never meet, who gave a donation to Insight for Living. Maybe today's the day you step forward and make a contribution as well. When you do, be sure to request the devotional Shaping the Modern Disciple. If you're listening in the United States, our phone number again is 1-800-772-8888. Be sure to check out the many ways you can connect with Insight for Living and Chuck Swindoll, including Facebook, Twitter, YouTube, Pinterest, and more. All the details are found online at insight.org/connect. Chuck Swindoll's six-part series, New Testament Postcards, concludes tomorrow. Be sure to listen Thursday for Insight for Living. If you've never contacted Insight for Living, we'd like to give you added incentive to do so today. Chuck presented a sermon called Character and Honor. When you call or go online today, you're invited to request a free copy. Just mention the free CD called Character and Honor. If you're listening in the United States, pick up the phone and call 1-800-772-8888. You can also make your request for the free CD by going online to insight.org/character.
The preceding message, Get Your Act Together, was copyrighted in 1977, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2014 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.